Today we're going to be looking at David. Please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning. As I said, we're going to be looking at David. David, the shepherd, who went from tending his father's flock to shepherding Israel. God's chosen. David, the warrior, the king, prophet, and sweet psalmist of Israel, whose life in many ways foreshadowed the one who would be his descendant. David in his writings, and at least 75 of the psalms are attributed to him, in many places spoke of the Messiah, the Christ. Examples might something like Psalm 2. It contains the and when you have time, look at it. We're not going to take time to look at all of these things today because, like I said, we're going to be spending the majority of our time in 1 Samuel 17 looking at the record of his going up against Goliath. But when you have a chance later, kind of a homework assignment, I guess, you look at Psalm 2. And you'll find that in that psalm, while it contains some of the imagery of David's reign, its fulfillment is future. It's regarding the Messiah, the Christ. Psalm 110:1. The Lord says to my Lord, you've all heard this before, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Psalm 22 opens with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it closes with, they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. You could translate that last phrase, that he has done it, as it is finished. It's accomplished. David was a descendant of Ruth and Boaz, which we saw a couple of weeks ago. He was born in Bethlehem. At the time that we're going to enter his life, he's David the shepherd of his father's sheep, youngest of eight children, who was chosen of God to be anointed king by Samuel, at which time the Spirit of God would come upon the young boy, and after some time he would become known in Israel for his miraculous victory over Goliath. Though this is where we're going to be spending much of our time this morning, we're going to take a cursory look anyway at some of the ways David's life was in many ways a type, a foreshadowing of he who is introduced in the opening sentence of Matthew's gospel like this: the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Before we get to 1 Samuel 17, I'd like for you to turn, or at least I'm going to read, from 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, because this sets the stage leading to David's being anointed by the prophet Samuel. Verse 14 of 1 Samuel 13 reads, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Okay. Now I wanted to read this, because you have an illustration here that should be familiar. Saul was the first one anointed as king of Israel. And Saul disobeyed. He disobeyed clear direction from the Lord via Samuel the prophet. And furthermore, when confronted about his disobedience, he was more concerned with how he looked in front of the people than with how he looked in front of God. See, there was a lack of repentance. There was a pride there. There was excuses for his disobedience. Does that sound familiar? It should. So God had to anoint another, and that would be David. And he would be a man after God's own heart. So you've got the first king disobeys, and then you have the second. And we're going to see here that this second king, the second ruler over God's people, God would make a covenant with. It's referred to as the Davidic covenant. And that covenant would be that his house would last forever. Look familiar? You've got a type. It's a type, and it sort of makes you think of first Adam, second Adam. See? So you've got first King Saul, second King David. There was some time after David was anointed that we read the record where he became known in Israel, which is the record of his taking on Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 1, it reads, now we're not going to read through this entire chapter, we'll skip a little bit. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko, Azekah, and Ephes-Demim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in a line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley in between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Okay, that would be approximately 9.5 to 10 feet tall. Okay, he's huge. And I want to point a couple of things out here as we read. This word champion, it is a word that means a man between. That's what it means. And it is referencing Goliath fighting on behalf of the Philistines, someone from Israel who would fight on behalf of Israel. And then it goes into great detail regarding this champion, Goliath. Goes into great detail about his size, his weight, his strength, his armament. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Because when we're done, this looks impossible. It looks absolutely impossible. That's what it's supposed to look like. That's what God wants it to look like. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's about 150 pounds. He put this thing on him to protect him from, you know, blades. 150 pounds. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders, which is amazing. Bronze is heavy. He's got this javelin slung, so he would pull it up like this, between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head, just the head of it, weighed 600 shekels of iron. Okay, that's between 17, 18 pounds, just the head of the spear. Can you imagine that? He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Am I not a Philistine? I'm like a dog to you. Aren't you the people of God? Aren't you Israel?" That's what he's saying. "Isn't Saul chosen of God? Isn't he your king? Where's your God now?" That's what he's doing with these words. You see it? Mm-hmm. And it's very intimidating. It's kind of like the world, isn't it? Then he says, "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come out down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." You know, this word defy, its root means to expose. It's to insult or to mock, but the root of it is to expose. I defy the armies of Israel. Now, I want you to keep something in mind. This is an army and a king who, within living memory, had won amazing battles that God won for them. They saw it. They were part of it. They'd seen it. They'd seen God's hand. They'd seen God's power, his arm, his strength. When Saul, verse 11, and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, and we should note this as we go through this record, this battle has already been lost because of the fear and because of the dismay in their hearts. And this many times is where the battle is won or lost. See, is in the mind and in the heart. When I read this, that they were dismayed and greatly afraid, I think of the verse in 1 Peter, "Your adversary as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Whom, and then it says, "whom resists steadfast in faith." The roaring is meant to paralyze, and that's what we have here. A whole army, the chosen people of God. Then it goes on. Let's go down to verse 22. David's brothers are part of this battle. He has three brothers that are a part of this army. And David was sent by his father to go see how his brothers fared, and he brought food with him and some other things. And in verse 22, it says, "And David left the things," these are the things that he brought from home, "in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And he talked with them. And behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. And the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.' And David said to the men who stood by him, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" See, the Philistines were not part of the covenant. The Philistines were not chosen people of God. They were not one to whom the promises of God were made. Who is this unbeliever? Who is this Philistine, this uncircumcised one to defy the armies of the living God? Now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" Is how it's translated in the ESV. A better understanding would be, "It's just a question. It's just a question." I just want to interject something here. I don't know what you picture when Samuel came and anointed David, but he had the sons in front of him, and then, "Do you have another son?" And it is very possible that that was a very private thing, that the brothers didn't even see it. It's interesting because all it says is David anointed Daniel's head and left. He didn't say anything, or nothing's recorded of any words that he said. Now remember, he was nervous about going there lest Saul should find out. See, this is, what is that, God's direction. And what we're going to see is it is God, not Samuel, it is God that establishes David. David will go on to do incredible things and exploits. And all through it, you see this thread. "And the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him. For the Lord was with him. For the Lord was with him. And the Lord blessed everything that he did." And that's what you see. It's really beautiful. So, Eliab, he lets David, gives David the what for. Then verse 31, "When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" Now, this is, number one, incredibly bold on David's part. Because he is saying this to a king who has been afraid for the last 40 days. He's saying this to a king who is head and shoulders taller than everybody else in Israel. "I'll go fight him." And I want you to just for a moment, we know what the outcome of this story is. So it makes it a little challenging, but you put yourself in David's shoes. Because what is happening here is this really is where the real battle is being fought. He is seeing things spiritually, not physically, but he immediately is being challenged by his older brother. "I know your heart. I know the way you think. I know why you're here." Now he's before the king. Lost my place. So here we are. So David says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." This is true. And as we go here, you're going to see David doesn't disagree with him. And that's where David wins the battle. He doesn't disagree with Saul. Verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Now watch this. And David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Okay. You're right. I'm not able to go against this. I'm not. But the Lord that delivered me from the lion, I wasn't able to go up against the lion either. I wasn't able to go up against the bear. But the Lord delivered me so that I could protect my father's sheep. And here, this uncircumcised is defying not the armies of Israel, but the armies of the living God. He was seeing it correctly. See? And so you see how David was a man after God's own heart. You see? It's so beautiful. David's response wasn't to tout his own strength or skill. He didn't make himself out to be something that he wasn't. He didn't make himself to be tougher than he was. What he did proclaim was the Lord's enabling. Isn't that beautiful? And that's where his confidence lied. You know, you put yourself in his shoes where, you know, he had this opportunity to look really good in front of the king. Never even crossed his mind. And that's where the battle's fought. It's in the heart. So, Saul, makes sense. This is what you do. You're going into battle. You're going to need armor. So he clothes David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped a sword over his armor and he tried in vain to go. I tested them. Now, we know that David's a youth, and we also know that Saul is a head and shoulder taller than everybody else in Israel. My guess is this armor was pretty big. You know, and you know, David more or less tried to waddle out with it. And it wasn't going to work. So, he says, so David, you know, and I don't know if, you know, but I just, this is kind of like polite. It's like, I haven't tested them. Thanks anyway. So he put them off. It's a humorous scene, but it's in another way, it's kind of tragic. Because here you have Saul, who had been king, who had disobeyed, who'd lost the Spirit of God. And he's going to watch this little shepherd boy go off to fight this giant and on his way pick up 5 stones out of a brook. And he will stand there afraid. That's right. 5 stones out of a brook. So, let's go down to verse 42. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now, Goliath, perhaps unknowingly, by invoking his so-called gods, was actually making this battle about more than what appears. It's more than a battle between two men. It's even more than a battle between two armies. This was now a battle between the true God of Israel and his gods. He invoked the name of his gods and cursed David by those gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. All I've got is God. You've got the javelin, you've got the sword, you've got the armor, you've got the muscle, you've got the size. I've got God." Can you imagine what this looks like? This looks impossible. This looks lopsided. This looks unfair. It looks unjust. Verse 46. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Isn't that something? Philistine, Goliath said, "I'm going to give you to the birds." David said, "Yeah, I'm going to give you to the birds and your whole army. And all I've got is God. That's all I've got." "And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword. He saves not with spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Isn't that something? David defeating Goliath was not about making a name for himself. It was about making known the God of Israel. That was David's heart. That's how David saw this thing. It was so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David recognized this, and I want to point this out too, really is a spiritual battle. And ultimately, our battle today is a spiritual battle. And oh, how easy it is to forget that. To get caught up in the physicals of it, the senses, the this, the that. I got to do that. Instead of just walking. Being led by the Spirit. Quiet. Prayer. Because that's where that battle takes place. It's in the heart, it's in the mind. David went there knowing that he was anointed by God. He had spirit. But he had to deal with his brother. Then he had to deal with the king. Then he's got to deal with the size of this Philistine. He's got to deal with the armament. He's got to deal with the army. He's got all these things to deal with. When I look at this record and I put myself in his shoes and I picture this and I'm there. It's like I got nothing to cry about. Verse 48. "When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone." Isn't that beautiful how God does this? He went through all of the, and the weaver's beam, and the weight of the head, and the helmet, and the shred, and the mail, 150 pounds, and 9.5 feet tall, and da-da-da-da-da-da. David defeats him with a sling and a stone. That's what we're being told here. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. You know, and then the record goes on. And David took Goliath's sword and did cut his head off. And you know, the result of that was Israel's army went from being afraid to realizing there was a God in Israel. And they went after the Philistines and defeated them. But I want to point out again this word that I mentioned to you, and it's used in verse 4 and 23. And there came out from the camp in verse 4 of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath. And in verse 23, it again calls him a champion. He was the champion. He was the man in between. David was chosen by God to be the man in between. David fought on behalf of God's people. He was the man in between against insurmountable odds. And it is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, who is the man in between, who took on sin and death and defeated it. Isn't that something? He was chosen by God to be the man in between, foreshadowing the captain of our salvation, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, chapter 7 is, we don't have time, I'm just going to mention it. David had become king. He had been recognized by all of Israel. He had subdued or subjugated all the nations around him, all the enemies of Israel. And there was a certain rest. And what David wanted to do was he wanted to build a house for God. And God said, "You want to build me a house? What house will you build me?" And then he said, "I'm going to build you a house." And he proceeds to tell David that his throne would last forever. In verse 16 it says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." The record goes on and David just falls to his knees and prays. He says, "Why would you do this? Why would you do this? Who am I?" Psalm 78, verses 70 and 72 sum up David like this. It's simple but beautiful. It says, "He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with a skillful hand." You know, in all of these things, David, the shepherd, warrior, king, prophet, sweet psalmist of Israel, he was not perfect. We know that. He fell short and he sinned greatly. And he saw the forgiveness. He got a taste of the type of forgiveness that the Messiah would bring to pass for all who believe on him. David's the one that wrote, which is quoted in Romans, in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord imputes no iniquity." David understood that side of it too. Isn't that beautiful? I just want to close with a couple of other, or a few other verses from the Old Testament to show the line from David. And God fulfilling this promise. And this promise was a light even through Israel's darkest times. Okay. Isaiah. There shall come forth, in chapter 11 of Isaiah, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? In Jeremiah chapter 23, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. This was during a time where Israel was rebelling against the true God. It was a dark time. They were being led captive. But God remembers, and God's word is coming to pass, even in the midst of that darkness. Ezekiel, verse 34, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. That's something. This, he calls that one true shepherd through which he would judge David. Because Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, would be the true David. We've seen that, you know, as we've gotten into some of these things over these weeks, we've seen that Christ is the seed of the woman that was promised in Genesis. He's the blessing to all nations that was promised to Abraham. He's the worthy lamb which Abraham told Isaac the Lord would provide. He's man's kinsman redeemer, buying us out from the slavery of sin and death, redeeming creation from its corruption, and restoring its intended beauty and harmony, reflecting God and his glory. Here we have David born in Bethlehem, a shepherd, a king, a champion, foreshadowing the great and true shepherd, King of kings, and Lord of lords. And I just want to close with Micah chapter 5, and it says this. In verse 2, beginning in verse 2, it says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she is in labor and has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Isn't that something? This one would come out of Bethlehem. Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Isn't it awesome just to see how God's word, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. When you see these things, to the critic of God's word, to the unbeliever, it is demonstrable proof of the truth of God's word and who Jesus Christ is. And to the believer, it is a glory. It is a joy. It's a thrill to see these things, because we see the work and the handiwork of our Father, of our God. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what we're a part of. So, amen?
Amen.
All right, I'm going to pray.